you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 1, if you will. Paul was writing to a group of believers in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a trade city. It was known for its wild lifestyle. It was also known for the traveling philosophers that would come through. And some of these philosophers had some pretty whacked ideas. The Apostle Paul, as he came through, for some of them, they thought he just had some whacked ideas. Especially when he started preaching to them about the idea of Jesus dying on a cross for their sins. And as a matter of fact, even some of the people that trusted in Jesus began to question the whole idea of God dying on a cross. Because you see, in Greek culture, they prided themselves on a higher level of thinking. The idea that God would leave heaven, come down to earth, and suffer the indignity, the embarrassment, the pain of the cross for people that didn't deserve it and didn't want it, just totally blew people's minds. So what Paul does, he's writing a letter back to this group of believers in this town, and he begins in verse 18, if you'll look with me. In verse 18, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So let's look again. Let's look again in verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 18 again. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let's pray. Father, I bow before you, and I thank you for the opportunity of being in your house, being with your people. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk. Now, in my heart, I don't want to be a pointless, powerless preacher. I want this to be a blessing to your people as they hear it. And I'm asking you to speak to hearts. And if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, you would speak to them. And God, help us to understand the danger of our own pride and arrogance in thinking we know more than you do. God, help us, we pray, to be the men and women, boys and girls you'd have us to be in Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I can remember vividly on January 28th, 1986, I was taking my son to a follow-up appointment at Walter Reed Hospital. It's in Washington, technically, on the Maryland side. And I was going down Georgia Avenue, and I turned the radio on, and I heard something just blew my mind. That the Challenger, the space shuttle, had exploded. And what was going to make this so unique is the 7 astronauts on board, one of them was a teacher, Krista McAuliffe. And the big deal that they were going to do is she was going to teach science lessons from space. And 75 seconds into the launch, all that exploded. This debris scattered itself off the Georgia coast, not far from St. Simon's Island, really, an area which later I would live. And the people that were down there said they could see it, said it looked like a very, very huge fireworks display that went terribly wrong. when the investigation that followed, when they retrieved the wreckage and the investigation, they found that the O-rings had failed. These were rubber O-rings designed between the fuel cells that were to kind of seal them and allow for expansion. But there were several engineers who had told NASA that they were defective. But the ones higher up were on a strict time schedule. This was a big PR move. So they didn't have time to do anything different. So some of them in their pride just decided just to cover it up. A newspaper brought out an article that revealed through a whistleblower what had happened, that they had been warned way in advance to do something different. But they refused because of their pride. You know that there are men, women, and boys and girls that will populate hell because of their pride. They were too proud to make a decision for Christ. They thought they had it all together. They thought they understood better than God and had a better plan than the cross. Let me tell you this, there is no better plan than the cross of Jesus. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you're wearing a cross, I want you to understand that that cross speaks, not literally, but there's a message in the cross. Man, you got a cross? There's a message in that cross. And there's three things I want you to understand about the cross. And I would title this simply, In the Cross. First of all, in the cross, I agree with God's judgment of me. I agree with God's judgment of me. When you wear a cross, you may not have thought of this, but you're agreeing with what God says about you and about me. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that God views sin as a horrible, horrible thing. You ever heard somebody that's out doing their thing saying, I'm not hurting anybody? Sin hurts the heart of God. The cross is testimony of God's judgment on sin. Here's what God thinks of sin. Sin is so bad that He created a place called hell for the devil and his angels. That in their rebellion, when they rebelled against God, and when Satan said, I will be like the Most High God, he did that out of pride. And in his pride, he decided that he could run the show even better than God could. That sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? They think they can run their own lives better than God. Certainly I know people that think they can run your life better than you can. You ever know somebody like that? Well, listen, the cross says, when you're wearing that cross, or you agree with the cross, here's what you're saying. I agree with God's judgment on me and my sin. That sin is so bad, that hell is so bad, that only one thing can keep you out of it and keep me out of it. That would be if someone took your place and died for you in your place and took your hell and your judgment. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you're here this morning and you're a sinner, say amen. 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 We've all sinned and come short. That means you can't make it through your mind. You can't make it through your own ideas. You can't make it on the coattails of your parents or your grandparents. There's some godly folks in this room that love Jesus. But kids, listen to me. You can't go to heaven on their coattails. You can't go to heaven just because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa were Christians. You have to personally make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior. Someone asked me one time, is hell really all that bad? Well, you answer the question yourself. if you would send your only son to die in somebody's place to keep them out, I'd say hell must be pretty bad. And hell is bad. But the other side of the coin is, God is crazy in love with you. He loves you. When the Bible says God is love, that doesn't mean He floats and flits on a little cloud and He never condemns anything and says everything's okay. That's a nonsensical view. Because it also says of God that God is holy. And above everything else, He's holy. And that sin is an affront to His holiness and an attack on His holiness and must be judged. And so on one hand, God's saying, I love them, I'm crazy about them. On the other hand, they have sin and they can't coexist. They can't come up here with me with that sin. God said, I got a plan and I'll call it the cross. And when Jesus dies, I can bring them together. And you see, that judgment is proven when you see a cross. I agree with the judgment He made on me. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not observe to obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. I know people who have told me, well, I keep the law. I'm a good person. Well, listen to what the Bible says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. If you have orange trees in your backyard and one brings forth 100 bushels of oranges, that's pretty good. And if the other one only brings you 3 oranges, are they still both not orange trees? Just because you don't sin as much as someone else or in the same way as someone else does not mean you're not a sinner. All it takes is one sin to be a sinner. And from the time you and I knew the difference between right and wrong, I was talking to a fella, and he said, I'm not that bad a guy. I said, well, do you sin? He goes, well, occasionally. I said, well, let me just ask you this. I said, would it be fair for you to say that in some way, in thought, word, or deed, or failing to do something, that you sin at least once a day? He goes, well, yeah, of course. I said, so that means in the last year, you've got 365 sins at least? He goes, well, yeah. I said, how old are you? He was 52 at the time. I said, well, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Let's say you knew the difference between right and wrong from the time that, let's say, you were 2. So, for 50 years times 365, you sinned. He goes, that's a lot of sin. I said, amen. And Jesus died for all of it. But some people think that they get to heaven by them figuring it out. You can't figure it out. How do you figure out love? We can't even explain human love, no less God's love. I mean, moms are precious. They'll look at this greasy little ball or whatever that just came out and go, they're beautiful. And I'm looking at them, they got a cone head, and just, you're like, God bless them. But mama looks at it and goes, it's beautiful. Because what a mama's heart sees is what that child can be. And do you know what God sees when He sees you? Not the mess you're in, but who you can be in Him. Because He loves you. But He loves you too much to stay in your sin, so He sent His Son to pay for your sin. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came to earth, He rejected the monkey mucks, the upper crust. He rejected those who considered themselves self-righteous and that they were automatically right because they were Jewish, or they were automatically right because they were on the Sanhedrin council, or they were automatically right because they were children of Abraham. You see, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. So Jesus just walked right through the middle of that. He wasn't real kind about it either. He told that group that they were a generation of vipers. He said, you are like a grave that's whitewashed on the outside, and inside you're full of dead men's bones. That was rather unkind. But He was telling the truth. And Jesus understood that people who think they go to heaven because they're good enough have missed the boat. I look at the cross and I am reminded that God is totally right about Chip when He says, Chip, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That cross reminds me that He is right about His judgment of who I am, and He's right about who He says you are. Amen. The cross, in the cross, I agree with God's judgment of me. Secondly, in the cross, I agree with God's justification of me. I agree with His judgment of me, but also I agree with His justification of me. I've spoken on this in our men's class, and I've shared a little bit here and there on Wednesday night. But let me tell you, explain again what justification means. To be justified with God means, as this old country preacher said, it means to be just fine with God. And the only way that you and I can be just fine with God is not through our own merit, not through our own works, but because Jesus is just fine with God. And when we join in Him with that relationship, because we have Him as Savior, we can go to heaven. Not because we're good people. And I'm telling you, there's some good folk in this room. I know it. But we don't go to heaven based on how good or bad we are, because it's kind of like the Egyptian theology that they believe that in the afterlife, one form of their tenets, they believe that they would take your insides and they would pull them out of you, you know, when they were going to mummify you, and they put them in special containers, and in the afterlife, they'd be weighed, and if it weighed to the good, you'd have a good afterlife. But if there wasn't so much good, that's not the way it works. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us is good enough. But God, in His plan, when He made the cross, when He brought the Savior down, when He died on the cross, listen to me, I agree with it because He says the cross justifies me. The Bible puts it this way, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. I can't do it by keeping the Ten Commandments. Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And in Romans 5 it says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, meaning Jesus. You see, the cross affirms the whole truth about God, that He's a holy God and cannot stand sin. But it also affirms the whole truth about me, that I am a sinner and I cannot work my way to God. That sin stands in the way and blocks me. And the only way that I can get to God is if somebody comes and removes my sin. And when I trust Christ as my Savior, it's as though that God stamps in the book above, paid in full by the blood of Jesus, and my sin debt is paid. Under Roman law, in the later years, what they would do, if you were in a debt, and you were put in prison as a prisoner for debt, your debt would be nailed to the door. And when your sentence was through, that would be marked officially that your debt had been paid. And as you went through society, you had to keep up with that, because if anybody pulled you aside for that debt, you could pull it out and say, it's paid. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for your sin and He paid for mine. And when I look at the cross, it's a reminder that I am justified with God, not by my own righteousness, not by my own wisdom, not by my own works, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And that I am forgiven and I am right and my debt has been paid. For every cross I see in our society, I am reminded that the price has been paid. My debt has been forgiven. Amen. John Newton said this in his later years. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. It was John Newton that wrote the words of what some call the Christian national anthem, Amazing Grace. He went on to say, he said, this is faith. A renouncing of everything we are apt to call our own and relying wholly upon the blood, righteousness, and intercession of the Lord Jesus. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand, my friend. So you see, in the cross, I agree with God's judgment of me, that I'm a sinner. In the cross, I agree with God's justification of me because I've trusted His Son as my Savior and I've looked to Him as it were. I'm forgiven. Jesus tried to use the illustration from the Old Testament when Nicodemus came to him at night. And he said, as it was in the Old Testament with Moses, when he lifted the serpent up on the pole, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Evidently, Nicodemus connected the dots. Let me help you connect the dots. What had happened is Israel had rebelled against God, which they did a lot. You ever rebel against God? Me too. They had rebelled against God, and God allowed serpents to come in among them and started biting the people. And they started swelling up like toads and dying. And as a matter of fact, God said, here's the only way they can escape. You're to take and make a brass snake and put it on a pole and hold it up. And whoever will look on that serpent and has been bitten will live. So what does that got to do with the cross? Everything. The Bible says, cursed is he that hangs on the tree. The serpent was cursed of God. And what it's saying is, if you and I, when Jesus was lifted up on that cross, if we look to him, we've been bitten by the serpent too of sin, haven't we? That we will live. That we will have eternal life. So when I look at the cross, I want to look and live. I look at that and realize that it represents my justification. But thirdly, and this is one that's tough for many people to swallow, in the cross, not only do I agree with God's judgment of me, in the cross, I agree with God's justification of me. Thirdly, in the cross, I agree with God's jurisdiction over me. The Bible says this, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. What does that mean? It means when I look at the cross, I am reminded of the price that was paid for my salvation. It's a great thing that our folks, some of them went to Guatemala. But it's not necessarily a hard thing once you come to the point you realize that you're not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to the Master. It's not hard to give yourself to the Master when you agree that he belongs to you. You belong to him. And that he is Lord and you're not. The problem is with many folks in church today, they never get to the point. Oh, they want him as Savior. Oh, they want to be forgiven. But they sure don't want him as Lord. And by that I mean, they want to run their lives and not God. Let me tell you, that's not the way it works. Because the same cross that said, I needed judgment and was right. And the same God that said, God justified me through Christ and that was right. That same God has jurisdiction over children. You don't. But I'll tell you who does. He does. You know what they found out? That a person who really allows God to have jurisdiction over their life needs a lot less rules to live by. You know why? They want to honor God. They want to honor God. I wish I could tell you that I never stumble, I never fail, but I do. But I'm glad for the cross. Because you know what? On that hill, Jesus paid for Chip's stumbling, for Chip's sin, for Chip's failures. And I am reminded that I don't want to fail him. But I'm also reminded that he's Lord. That the cross, you wear it around your neck and there's nothing wrong for that. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, always remember who's boss. Who's boss in your life? Not you. Not you. You were sharing about the testimony about Melody Young. And I read some on the GoFundMe page. And she truly is trusting the Lord either way, whatever happens. But that ought not to be just when God tells you you've got cancer. That ought to be right here this morning now. That God has the right to expect you to be His. God ought to have every reasonable right to expect you to be where you're hearing the Word of God when it's His day. God ought to be able and reasonable to expect you and I to live for Him and to love Him. And you know what? We need to settle the question as to who has jurisdiction in our life. Some people are like folks riding down the interstate. You ever see how many people get religion when a cop car comes up behind them? Oh, dear God. Help. You watch them. They'll be flying past you. And all of a sudden you see them slow way down. I got tickled one day. A group of folks did that. And as a cop car came up, it was from Dalton, Georgia. Why is that funny? They have no jurisdiction. And let me tell you something. When the devil comes to you and tells you you're his, if you've trusted Jesus, he has no jurisdiction on you. But if you don't want God to have jurisdiction, who do you want to have it? You can't even see out of this building without windows. You certainly can't see tomorrow. I want the one who holds the future to hold jurisdiction in my life. What does that mean? It means sometimes God speaks to me. Sometimes God spanks me. Sometimes God sweeps me. But all the time, God is the Lord of me. Amen? So as we look at this morning and these things, keep in mind these verses. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Romans, Paul said, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Settle this morning once and for all. Not only are you a sinner in need of a Savior, but when you trust Him as Savior, He's also your Lord, and put Him in charge of your life. In Galatians, we find these words. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. A blind lady wrote these words many years ago, and they still hold true. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. I'm going to trust in the cross. How about you? Would you stand with me with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I'm going to ask Brian, if he will, to come and play softly on the piano. And as he does so, as you stand quietly with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you some serious questions, and I would like you just to respond in your heart. As you stand here this morning with me, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for sure? Do you know that you know that you know? You say, Chip, you say that a lot. Because, my friend, I'm going to keep saying it until God takes my sayer home. Do you know that you know that you know? Are you ready to meet Him? If you do, thank God for the cross. It was the cross where Jesus took your sin and mine. Not only that, the Bible says on the cross, He nailed the ordinances, God's law that was written against us. In other words, the law was not designed to save us. It was designed like a mirror to show us our sinfulness. And God nailed it to the cross. I don't have to go to Jerusalem and offer up a lamb to the high priest to be forgiven. Because God sent the high priest, the Lamb of God, to die in my place. His name's Jesus. And I glory in the cross. This morning, if you are here and you know Him as your Lord and Savior, thank God. But if you don't, this is your day. You can simply leave where you are and kneel right here, and I'll meet you and quietly show you what God says that you need to do to trust Christ. But if you have trusted Him, when's the last time you thanked Him for the cross? We see it around us, we get used to it, and we don't realize the message that's in the cross. I started to title this, Three Nails in the Cross. However it's titled, don't ever forget this. When you see a cross, you should remember that God is right in His judgment about you, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That God was true in justifying you and making you right because you trusted Jesus. And finally, that He has jurisdiction over your life. He is Lord. If you're here today and you agree with that, and you just want to come and thank Him and say, God, I'm thankful You have jurisdiction in my life. I'm trusting You to do with me as You please, to be who You want me to be. God, would You use me to reach my family, my friends, others? God, would You use me and help me to share about the cross? If that's you, why don't you come and kneel right now? As others come, do you need to come? Slip out and say, God, please help me. Use me, God. I am not ashamed of the cross, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the Scripture says. As others come, do you need to come and say, oh God, I trust You as Lord and Savior. I just want to thank You this morning, new and afresh, for the cross. I want to thank You for the cross. If that's you, why don't you slip out and come? This is your time. Several years ago, a Jehovah's Witness came to my door, and you won't find a cross in a Jehovah's Witness hall. If they're dedicated Jehovah's Witnesses, they won't wear a cross. They say it's an idol. What they don't understand is, I am not worshiping the cross. I'm worshiping the one the cross represents and what He did for me. As a matter of fact, he had no understanding of what he was saying. He said, for you to wear a cross is foolish. He said, it's like wearing an electric chair around your neck. It makes no sense. I said, no one on death row died for my sins, but he died for everybody on death row. Amen. It's been good to be in the Lord's house today. As we leave, you go our way, remember one another in prayer. Remember Melody Young and her family. And remember her sister Hope and that family. What loss, what grief. But thank God for the cross. This is not all there is. Amen.
Amen.
You pray for Medford as he faces surgery this week on his knee. And we're going to have to put ropes around him to tie him down after he gets a new knee, I think. And so you pray for him. So as we dismiss, Brother Medford, I love you, brother. I'm going to ask you to pray for us. Would you do that?